worship His holy name. You can sit down this morning. Well, man, His presence has already been awesome. You know, since I walked into the service, I mean, since this morning, just the thought of getting closer to Jesus just flooded my thoughts. You know, my first cry as I walked in was, "Do not pass me by." You know, sometimes we can make Christianity about a lot of things, you know, but ultimately, you know, it's just about drawing closer to Jesus. And sometimes that's how religion can get us. You know, we can get so focused on all the garnish and live out the main course. You know, sorry to make allusion to Thanksgiving already, you know, just so I really believe I'm to be the primary vision giver of the house, so I always like to tell you guys what's important here at Shiloh. And so I'm really excited that we had 18 people come over on Monday and reached out to 31 families, but not just those people, but the people that, you know, volunteered before that or gave donations, you know, whether by offering or bringing food for the boxes. And I just heard some tremendous testimonies directly from my wife of these families being touched, tears coming down their faces as my wife prayed with them. And as always, you are the most blessed of, you know, of the, you know, who gets blessed more, they or you? You know, sometimes it's you. So I just wanted to show you, yeah, just a quick picture. I'm a very visual guy, because you didn't know that already. I love pictures, so, you know, it's just great to see all that food and just people volunteering. And so we're not just making Thanksgiving about ourselves, but we can make it about others. Amen. And so the next thing I will tell you is that in January, we're going to have a 21 days of prayer. And there's going to be also a prayer program designed for families, and there's more to follow, but basically what we're going to do is the pastors and elders are going to schedule themselves with you guys so that you can bring in your family at a specific time, either on January the 5th or the 6th. And the idea is that we're going to pray a special prayer, a blessing for 2018 over your family. And at the same time, we're going to get to know you and we're going to connect with you. So we're really looking forward to that. We're going to be praying well ahead of that so that when we're ready for that moment, who knows, maybe the Lord will give us, you know, a word of knowledge, you know, a prophetic word, or just a word to launch you into 2018. Amen? So be looking towards that, okay? So more to follow. All right. So my message is going to get a little serious for a second, so I'm going to start out with lighthearted, if that's okay. So I'm going to start out with some memes, you know, just to keep things lighthearted. So, all right, Ms. Miranda, let's you know, just... So it says, so you're like, I don't know what that means. In Facebook, you have to connect with, forget it. all right. For those of you that are purists, you know, and you like turkey, I mean, you like bacon. Yes. In all reality, bacon makes everything better. You know, I don't know what it is about bacon. It is good. Yeah, I think I just lost 5 people. Hey, come back. Yeah. Yes. They say that there's this chemical or this, you know, I guess, I don't know what it is. Tryptophan in turkey. You know, and it makes you sleepy. You know, how many of you, as soon as you eat that big turkey, you know, dinner, then you want to take a nap? You know, so. They say that there is a cure for tryptophan. It's trip to Jamaica. You know, so. So. So, I just lost 2 more. Oh, great. You know. Gone to Jamaica. You know. All right, so. You know, Thanksgiving, just like everything else in this marketing world, can get lost. In translation, get lost. The message of it can get lost because of all the bustle and tussle and activity. So I want to talk a little bit about perspective today. Is that okay? So It is amazing to see that people of similar conditions will react differently, you know. And as we close out Thanksgiving, it is important that we have the right perspective. Everybody say perspective. You know, it starts with humility, which then leads us to gratitude, and then which ends in generosity and lavishly pouring out into others. But it's always, you know, like we said before, attitude determines altitude. These are all attitudes of the heart. So we have to protect our heart. And I want to just illustrate this by talking about photography, because good photographers are masters of perspective. If you guys don't know that, they're able to single out something specific in the field of view that the others wouldn't normally focus on, and that they want you to key on a picture or an image. You guys know what I'm talking about? Good photographers are able to do that. And I know that there is a difference between a point-and-click, you know, camera and one of those really super expensive Canons. I've noticed it. I mean, you can take a look at the same thing, and somehow the pictures are just vastly different, you know. The ones you get with your phone or with your point-and-click, they just look flat. And the ones that you take with those really expensive Canons, they look three-dimensional. It's like there's depth. You can see things behind, you know. It's amazing how that happens. You know, photographers are able to bring this to light. Some similar happens, you know, when we have the right perspective. The light of God is shed on the Word, right, and is able to do that for us. The presence of God is also able to do this, to bring us into the right perspective, to bring us into the right focus. Are you guys tracking what I'm saying? Okay. So, and they have different techniques to do this. Sometimes it's angles. You know, sometimes they'll take an angle from, like, the ground. So, you know, and sometimes they'll take an angle from high above. And sometimes they do shots from the air. You know, I work with unmanned aircraft, and we do that. We put them really high up so we can get a wide perspective. Sometimes you can make certain things blurry so they can make other things pop out in a picture, right? And sometimes you zoom out, and that gives you a certain perspective. You know, we tell our students that unmanned aircraft, because they tend to fly around with a camera zoomed in. And so it's like looking at the whole world through a soda straw. We tell them, no, man, once in a while, you got to zoom out and get a bigger picture, right? And then you got to zoom back in on a specific area. And then you got to zoom out, you know, from time to time. And then, you know, and zoom back in and back and forth, you know. And what that is able to do, it is it allows you to keep the right perspective, you know, on what you're doing. There's also filters, you know, like that picture. If you can show that again. The title slide, Brenda, how, you know, a filter just from the glasses is able to, you know, it looks like a gray sky, it looks like a, you know, maybe a really bad day, but then when you put on the right glasses, you put the right filter, you polarize the right things, all of a sudden, you know, you start seeing other things, right? And the light of God can do that. You know, the presence of God can do that. And especially a heart of gratitude can do that. A heart of gratitude can bring out things that you didn't see before. Are you guys tracking? So today's title is Gratitude's Perspective. Because I want, and to do that, I'm going to zoom in on a particular scripture to bring the light, the importance of having God's perspective above all things. And that always begins with gratitude, right? Worship is a response of what God has done in our lives. Did you know that people that don't know Christ cannot worship? That is not true worship. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, if you haven't repented of your sin, if you haven't surrendered to Him, you cannot worship. Jesus said, I'm looking for people that will worship me in spirit and in truth. People that have received me and are responding to my love. People that have not done that cannot truly worship Him. Does that make sense? All right. So Proverbs 4:23 instructs us to guard our heart above all things, because from it flow the issues of life. It is from your heart, you know, that the life emanates, right? If there's darkness in your heart, you know, everything's going to look gloomy. If it's the light of Jesus in your heart, then things are going to be, you know, they're going to be full of light. Amen? So gratitude, I want to say, is like Teflon to the heart. Even know what Teflon is? Is that stuff they put on pans so that nothing sticks to it? You know, you can fry whatever it is and things won't stick to it, you know. And so when you have Teflon on your heart, when you have a gratitude in your heart, nothing will stick that's not supposed to stick. Even good things won't stick that can try to stick. Because sometimes, you know, yes, negativity can stick, but sometimes even our victories can stick. you know, and they can go to our head, you know, and then we can, you know, lose our place of humility and gratitude. Amen. And sometimes we can begin to look at other people, you know. And I'll just to give you an example. That was many years ago. I mean, I was seeking the Lord as a young man, and it seemed like every service I went to, you know, like a revival type service or a conference, the prophet would single me out and say, "Hey, I have a word for you." I was like, "Oh, here we go again." You know. So I started really thinking, "Man, I'm so anointed." You know, I'm some really special, you know, and I was sharing some things with my mom, and my mom squashed that pretty quick. She said, "Hey, you know, it's all God, you know, don't let it go to your head." And so she put me into the right perspective, All right. So we're going to zoom in into a passage of scripture to draw out some things. Is that okay? And to bring us into a spirit of gratitude. You're very familiar with the scripture, but I want to, maybe talk about some things that some of you haven't talked about before. Okay? And this is in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. And it says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." Okay? This is kind of the middle to the north part of Israel, right? Samaria is kind of in the middle, and Galilee is in the north. That's where Jesus grew up, you know, in the area of Capernaum. Even though he was from the south, from Bethlehem, he grew up in the north. All right, just getting some perspective there. All right, as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When we saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Amen. Verse 15, "One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan." Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Amen. And it's amazing how today's songs and the spirit of the service was about keying in on Jesus. You know, sometimes amongst the religious things that we do here, you know, we can lose sight of Jesus. Okay? So let me talk about leprosy for a second, okay? Leprosy, you know, is talked about in the Old Testament quite a bit. It's a graphical representation of sins. Destructive powers. Okay? And I put up this picture. This is actually from Wikipedia. Because the pictures that are actually more modern, you couldn't handle. I decided not to put up a picture because I want you to have lunch today. You know, I don't want you to have to go home and just start fasting until for a couple of days. No. Because it's very gruesome what happens. It represents separation. And looking at verse 12 again, it says they stood at a distance. You know, leprosy kept people away, kept people at a distance, separated from their loved ones and separated, you know, even from Jesus in this case. They knew their place. They couldn't get closer than 6 feet from people, you know. So leprosy represents separation from God, from people, and from everything we want in life. You know, it seems like everything's just too far. You know, my dreams, you know, the relationships that I want to have are just not within reach. And I just want to give a quick illustration of this so you understand where I'm going. The things that happened to Israel physically were later to be, you know, spiritual illustrations for us to learn from. Do you guys understand that? You know, we've talked in the past about circumcision. They talked about how to have a covenant relationship, blood had to be spilled. And the men were told that at circumcision, right? Abraham started that covenant. But then we see later on in the scriptures, in Romans 8:29, it talks about circumcision of the heart. You know, because Jesus spilled his blood. You know, and when we die to ourselves to take on his life, you know, we come into a covenant relationship with him. So you see things that we see in the Old Testament that happened, that were embodied by the nation of Israel, are to be used as lessons for us now in the New Testament, you know, church, which we are part of, you know. and for us to take, to walk in it. Does that make sense? Are you guys tracking? So leprosy represented, you know, separation from God. You know, it was a nasty disease, you know, and it's really designed to give us a picture of how ugly sin is. You know, how it's the sin keeps you away from God. Okay, are we tracking? All right. So let me bring up that picture again of that man. Per the Journal of Dermatology and the World Health Organization, leprosy is a long-term infection by the Mycobacterium lepromatosis. Initially, infections are without symptoms and typically remain this way for 5 to 20 years. Symptoms that develop include granulomas of the nerves. So even though it looks like it's an infection of the skin, it really affects the nerves. So then you can't even feel. Isn't that crazy? That's another great illustration. You know, how sin begins to make us numb. You know, makes our heart seared towards God. Then we can't feel the love. We can't, you know, we keep people away because we're so numb. You know, and symptoms that develop include granulomas. We're talking about that. It says, this may result in a lack of ability to feel pain, thus loss of parts of extremity due to repeated injuries. They keep hurting themselves and they don't even know it. And eventually, their fingers and their toes and their whole hand starts, you know, falling off. You know, just chunks of skin also fall off. They scale. Okay. Weakness and poor eyesight may also be present. Though it is treatable today and can be cured, it is still very present in many countries. In 2012, there were 230,000 new cases. You know, and most of these are actually found in India. A great majority, I don't know why it happens in India, but they're in pretty much every continent. And the U.S. is very, very rare. You know, and it can be treated. You know, there's stuff that they have like a multi-treatment type thing that they have to do. And millions have been cured over the past 20 years. So it is curable. But, I'm just giving you a little bit more background on this infectious skin disease. And it is found in the Bible about 68 times in different forms. And I must just say, the scholars that have studied, they say that the leprosy in the form that we know it as today is very likely not the way it was, you know, in the early biblical account. Okay, just so you know that. Whether it's in its ancient form or the new form, it serves to illustrate sin no matter what and its effect on our life. Leprosy, as found in the scriptures, like I said, it was a nasty, incurable disease to them. This disease caused for you to become unclean. And that was the worst part. In the Old Testament, the Levitical law, you know, you had to be clean, you know, in order for you to come to come to the temple so you could touch the sacred things and you could be made holy. Does that make sense? But if you weren't clean, you had to stay away. And there were a multitude of things that would keep you away. Having a child, it would keep you away for a week, and then you had to be purified, you know, before you could come in. If you were in contact with a dead body of an animal or of a person, you couldn't come into the temple. You couldn't, you know, come in contact with the holy things. Once again, it was an illustration of things to come. You know, how sin, you know, makes us unclean. And it's not just the action that God wants to cleanse you from. The Bible says He wants to cleanse you from the iniquity to go with us. This propensity, this desire, this nature, you know, that we have that wants us to go after sinful things. You know, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful He's faithful and just to forgive us and says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that is the work of God. Amen? So, this Levitical term meant to be impure. You're talking about being unclean and incompatible with the holy. You could not enter in the temple unclean. In the same way, none of us could enter into a relationship with the Father or into heaven without being made holy. All right? As far as the Levitical law, there are many reasons to be unclean and which would keep you from fellowship with God. Let's look at Leviticus 13, verses 45 to 46. I'm doing a little bit of teaching right now, but I am going somewhere with this. So I want you to tag along. All right? It says, anyone with such a defiled disease must wear torn clothes. Let the hair be unkempt. Cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean! Unclean! As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. And they must live outside the camp. Okay? So, who would make the determination if you were clean or unclean? In Levitical law, it was the priest. The priests were well trained. They had to learn all the laws. And so they would come to them, depending on what caused you to be unclean, and they're the ones that would have said, yep, you're clean, or you're not clean. Yep, you're clean. Nope, you're not clean. You're unclean. And so it was up to the priest to do this. And it says that it was possible having leprosy if the sin ran its course, the disease ran its course, and all of a sudden your skin looked better. You know, you can look at it. There's all this crazy reasons why it would happen. Then they would say, yep, you're clean. You can reintegrate yourself, you know, after going through some purification rites into the community, and you can go to the temple as well, kind of thing. All right? So let's fast forward a little bit, you know, to this story. The Bible says that Jesus came to undo the work of the devil. Jesus came to show us the Father. Didn't he say, if anyone has seen me, he has seen the Father? You know? And I just want to say, religion cannot save you. It cannot drive away your disease of sin. Your disease of pain, of shame, or confusion. But Jesus will meet you right where you're at. Jesus got close up to them. You know, even though they knew the law, wasn't he the high priest? The book of Hebrews calls him the high priest. And Jesus said to Peter, don't call unclean what I have called clean. Don't call unclean what I have called clean. So he told these guys, hey, because they started crying out, right, from far away, Jesus, you know, what does the scripture say? Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priest. He was saying, hey, follow a little bit of law. Go show yourself to the priest. When you get there, because as you're walking, you're going to be healed. And when you get there, he's going to look at you. He's going to say, yep, you're healed. You're good to go. And so they started to go. But one of them, who wasn't a Jew, was a Samaritan. He also calls him a foreigner, you know, who was probably the least religious of the bunch. You know, he had enough sense to say, wait a second. This guy healed me. And he was the only one that came back, you know. And it says that he knelt down at his feet and began to worship him, you know. And the Bible also calls it praise. Amen. So there was some perspective that this man had that the other nine did not have. And sometimes religion can do that to you. You know, you feel you have to go through all this rigmarole, you know, but instead it's about relationship. You know, that Samaritan focused on Jesus. He said, hey, I don't really need all this. I just need Jesus. And sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to drop all the formalities and just cry out to Jesus. You know, you don't have to have the right words. You don't have to have dress in the right clothes. You don't have to have the right posture. You know, wherever you're at, you know, it's really about your heart, and you can cry out. You know, as long as you say, Jesus! If you don't know what to say, just say, Jesus! When you're being tempted, when you're alone, when you're feeling, you know, in pain, when you're feeling destitute, just cry out to Jesus. Remember, I was telling the men, when was the last time that you kneeled down and cried out to God for your family? Every once in a while, we just need to kneel down and cry out to God. Have a good cry out. You don't have to use the right words. Jesus knows exactly what you need. The Bible says that before the words leave your mouth, He already knows what you're going to say anyway. Amen? So don't focus on the formalities. Focus on relationship with Jesus. Amen? All right. So, we find the discussion of leprosy a bit grotesque. But in the similar manner we are repulsed by it, we would not ourselves touch a leper, you know, I'm sure. God could not touch you or your sin. And I want you to understand that. Because sometimes we focus on how awesome and nice and good Jesus was, but we forget that the same God that gave us Jesus is the same God that gave us the cross. The same God that gave us the solution, He gave us the method of execution. You know, because sin is detestable to God. God cannot touch sin. And sometimes, you know, we don't really have the right perspective of where God has brought us from. We don't have the right perspective of how God has forgiven us of our sins. And we forget where we came from. You know, James says that whoever doesn't look intently into the Word, it says like a man who looks at himself in the mirror, and as soon as he walks away, he forgets what he looks like. And some of us sometimes forget where God has delivered us from. We lose our perspective. And sometimes we need to zoom in a little bit. And in some cases, you know, when we begin, you know, we're too hard on ourselves and we're having a pity party. Sometimes we need to zoom out a little bit. All right? It's not always about zooming in. Sometimes you got to zoom out and get a little bit of perspective. Is that okay? So for their religion, it was right that Jesus commanded them in verse 14, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. It says that, and as they began to walk and saw the healing, maybe they thought about all the things that they had missed out. Oh man, I can really get to see my family now. I can really go do this thing I wanted to do. And oftentimes God delivers us. I mean, how many of you have been in a predicament, maybe in a really difficult place, and you've made like a vow to God? God, if you do this, I will go into the ministry. I will give away all my positions. I don't know. I will, whatever. You know, sometimes we do this outlandish, you know, vows towards God because we're in a, between a rock and a hard place. But then as soon as we get what we wanted, somehow we begin to forget about the one that delivered us, you know. And so it seems like these nine lepers, yes, they were healed and they were doing what Jesus told them. But one of them had the right perspective, came back to thank him, came back to worship him, came back to surrender and throw himself at his feet. So for the remainder of the message, I want to talk to you about four characteristics of gratitude. Okay, the first one is gratitude is about perspective. The second one, gratitude is learned and practiced. Number three, gratitude offers protection. We talked a little bit about that. And number four, gratitude fuels generosity. So gratitude, first of all, is about having the right perspective. You know, what made this man look at things differently than the other nine? And that's what you got to think of. They were looking at the same things, but something caused them to act differently, right? It's perspective. Everybody say perspective. All right, so let me show you a couple of pictures that show perspective, because photographers, like I said, are masters of this. So look at this picture here. Okay, this is about perspective. Can you guys see this? I know Sean will like this. It's like, you know, he's on a cliff one day and just like, ah! Let go of the bike. No. You know how much that thing costs? All right, so now let me show you the other perspective. You know, if you just kind of turn the angle a little bit, he was just laying flat on the ground. And all right, and it may seem like a simple illustration, but sometimes we're, you know, there's a saying in Spanish, that sometimes we drown in a glass of water. You know, we're in a difficult place, and we're ready to just throw in the towel. You know, we're ready to just give it all up, you know, because we have lost perspective of Jesus. We have lost sight of Him. And sometimes we just need to, you know, turn the image a little bit. Sometimes we just need to zoom out a little bit, you know, and remember all the things that He has done in our lives. And all of a sudden, you know, out of that humility, we begin to have some real gratitude. And out of that gratitude, we start having this generosity. And generosity, you know, it really turns into love. You know, because the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave. You know, it's just whether it's reciprocating to God or paying it forward to people. Amen. So let me show you one more picture here. So who on earth would build a house, you know, on a slope? Okay. How many know that houses were not built tilted like that? Okay. All right, ready? Just take your head and just... So, like I said, it's about perspective. And it's amazing how, you know, two people right next to each other can see this completely a different thing. All right? Are you guys getting this? You know, it was amazing that it was a Samaritan. You know, verses 15, it says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, weren't all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. So God loves us enough to bless us in so many ways. But some of us are not filled with a spirit of gratitude. of thanksgiving enough to come back to Him. And so, like we said, he was a Samaritan who was not a Jew. And the thing about Samaritans is, one, they were disliked by the Jews because they were from the kingdom of the north, if you know the history of Israel. And they had been conquered by the Assyrians. And not only that, they had mixed in with a lot of they had intermarried with a lot of the peoples, and they had adopted what we call syncretism. That just means that you begin to mix religions. Like, okay, I'll take a little bit of God, a little bit of this other idol, and a little bit of this other idol, and we'll go worship over there on that mountain and under that tree. And yes, we'll still go to the temple, you know. So we all make a hodgepodge religion, something to suit ourselves, right? And isn't it amazing that a lot of people going around today, maybe even some of us here, we're trying to make God to suit ourselves, right? And so for this very reason, the very purest Jews, they hated the Samaritans, you know. But one is just as the other, you know. You can be too religious. So Jesus called him a foreigner also. So let me just compare a little bit about religion, you know, versus relationship. You know, and listen to this. Religion says, how close can I come to the line without offending God? Relationship says, forget the line. I want to please Him with all of my heart. Religion says, and I hear this a lot from young people, what's wrong with watching this kind of movie? What's wrong with going to this type of party? What's wrong with, you know, drinking this? What's wrong with what relationship says, does it bring me closer to Him? Does it bring me closer to Him? Religion is about running away from hell. Relationship is about running to Jesus. Okay? The 9 lepers got their healing, but only one focused on Jesus. So I want to ask you today, are you operating in a spirit of religion? We're all very, you know, we all have that propensity to do it. It's easy. We start a relationship, and after a while, we begin to make it, you know, about Sunday. I mean, about coming to church, and I give my offering, you know, and I went to Bible study. Even the good things that we're supposed to be doing can turn into religion. We start losing the essence of it, which is the relationship with Jesus. And we can lose that perspective. Look at what Pastor John Piper said. Any day you don't wake up in hell is a great day. Talk about perspective right there, right? Having a gloomy day? Well, at least I'm not in hell, you know. Luke 7:47 says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Okay, I want you to leave this scripture there for a second. But let me ask you a question. Have some of us been forgiven little? Maybe you just haven't asked for forgiveness. Maybe you haven't been forgiven. But but if you've asked for forgiveness, the answer should be not at all. Because it's a matter of perspective. If you really knew how gruesome your sin was to Jesus, to God, then you would really worship Him with everything that you have. So maybe all of us are a little bit guilty of falling into a religious spirit, of doing just enough, just doing the right things instead of being the right things. So life and faith are often about perspective. So gratitude is about perspective. Let me go to point number two. Gratitude is learned in practice. You know, as children, we're born in a state of selfishness, right? I've told you that. You know, the first words that the kids learn is what? Me? Mine? No. You know? Because we say no to them all the time. No, no, hey, no, no. After a while, the kids are going, no, no. <It's> like, you know? But we're not taught to be, we don't come out saying, well, thank you, doctor, for delivering me. You know? We just don't have that. You know, we have to learn all these spiritual disciplines along the way. And I know that you as good parents, one of the first things you teach your children, hey, we're about to go in public. Say hi to everybody. Say please. And when they give you something, say thank you. If they open the door, say thank you. If they give you some food, say thank you. Don't forget to say thank you. Or the famous, oh, they forgot. What do you say? Yeah. What do you say? Oh, thank you. Yeah. You know, it has to be practice. So all of us have to really learn to become grateful, because it's easy to be selfish. It just comes with the territory. You know, so Psalm 103, 1 through 5 gives us some, shed some light on this subject right here. It says, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So sometimes you just have to tell your own soul and say, soul, reprogram yourself. Be thankful, you know. And sometimes you need to go back in time and you need to begin to count your blessings. All right. About 3 years ago, I had an urge to begin to journal and to begin to write down things that I was praying about and things that God was doing in my life. And you guys know that this year we transitioned as the lead pastors of Shiloh. But really, I call it the hurry up offense. You know, it was like 2 minutes, you know, for the end of the game. And we got to win the, man, I'm thinking about football here. You know, so we went to the no huddle offense. And just God just began to do things rapidly in my life. But He began to do things not just in my spiritual life, but it began to manifest itself at work. You know, so I write down, you know, some of the things. You know, our marriage, you know, there were some things that happened. Just began to, you know, get better. It was just a new level of intimacy. I remember I told the pastor, hey, pastor, I'm ready to leave youth ministry. He's like, you're a year late. I thought you were going to say this a year ago. You know, my wife finished school. She started working. Our finances started doing better. You know, I remember that I wrote this down, how my baby girl Isabella is a miracle baby, because they gave her Pitocin when she wasn't supposed to get Pitocin. You know, and man, my wife's uterus was like clamping down on her. Her heartbeat went from 130 to about, what was it, like 70, you know, just in a matter of seconds. And we thought we were losing her. Everything was fine. All of a sudden, they're like, hey, we're rushing her out. We have to do, you know, a quick C-section. And I'm just left in this room going like, what just happened, you know? And I'm just praying there to God. And then like a couple of minutes later, the lady says, you know, we're going to operate, but your wife decided to have the baby right there. You know, the doctor didn't even make it in. The nurse delivered the baby, you know, just, but we had a healthy baby, you know? And yes. Joy wasn't there, so we can't blame it on Joy. No, I'm just kidding. You know, and so we were like, are you going to sue the hospital? I was like, all that God has done in our lives, why would I sue the hospital? You know, we're just glad that we have the baby. We began to do the Financial Peace University classes, and we saw it's a great blessing. Decided to start my master's program. You know, I was given a promotion. You know, it increased my salary. They gave me a bonus. You know, they gave me more time off. You know, just little things that I was writing down. I was sent to all these courses. I mean, the guy was just blessing me left and right. But sometimes we don't write down these little things. It may seem like petty things. But unless we go back in time and we look at the things that we ask God to do in our lives, we will miss out. I really recommend it for some of you, you know, forgetful ones, you know, like me. You got to write things down. And now there's a lot of apps for that, you know, like Evernote or, you know, just, I know the phone with notes applications. But anyway, count your blessings. I mean, sometimes you can have just a little happy party right there, just remembering the goodness of God and where He's delivered you from, what He's forgiven you from, what He's brought you through. Oh, come on. I guess I'm the only one in this place. Psalm 4, verse 5 says, O Lord my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I try to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. Doesn't the Gospel of John finish by saying, hey, if I really wrote down all the things that I saw Jesus do, there would not be enough volumes for me to contain His life. That's how it should be. We should be overwhelmed by the goodness of God. If you really begin to have the right perspective and look back at what God has done in your life, you're going to feel just gratitude well up within you. And it's going to turn into praise. And it's going to turn into generosity. You'll be a better, you know, friend. You'll be a better husband. You'll be a better giver. You know, if you just, you know, get the right perspective. Amen? All right. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. At last you renew your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I'm in need. Look what it says right there. For I have what? Learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And all of us need to be reprogrammed. All of us need to be, you know, we need to learn how to have a heart of gratitude. Amen? You just need to say thank you a little more often. You know, the Bible says that we should remember to thank the people that teach us among us. You know, the pastors and elders and just the small group leaders and the people that are intercessors. Say thank you. Thank you for praying for me. I love you. I appreciate it. Amen. It says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Oh, we remember that verse, right? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Amen. Gratitude is learned. Okay, I'm getting closer, guys. Number three, gratitude protects your heart. Oh man, a grateful heart, a truly grateful heart, who masters remembering all His benefits, who counts all His blessings, is one that has like a protective shield about you. Nothing can hurt you, because in the darkest circumstances, in the worst type of storm, you know, in the direst, you know, situations, you're always going to see something great of God in it. Amen. Like they say, don't tell, you know, God how big your problem is. You begin to tell your problem how big your God is. Amen. So no matter where you're at right now, just be thankful in your heart. Would you for a second just praise Him? Is that okay? I'll give you 15 seconds to just thank God. Come on. Come on. Just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 1 Thessalonians 5:18 states, give thanks. It doesn't say for all. It says in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What is God's will for you? To give thanks. To give thanks. Praise your way out of things. Come on. Praise your way out of every funk. You know, every, you know, bad rut that you're in. Every pity party that you're in. Come on. Praise your way out. Remember where God has brought you from. Amen. It applies a coating of protection on your heart. When you're treated unjustly, you find something about the person to be grateful about. Sometimes we complain about our own parents. We complain about our bosses. But you know, you should be thankful that you have them. Thank you, Lord God, that I have a boss. You know, and thank you that I have a job and that I get paid, you know, every 2 weeks or on the 1st and the 15th, whenever you get paid. You know, just thank God. You know, for those people. Begin to thank God, and you're going to see a change in the atmosphere. Amen? When you get sick, you thank God for His presence right there in your bed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And number four, gratitude fuels generosity. A grateful heart wants to give. Now, sometimes it's reciprocation. Somebody has given, so you want to give right back. You know, and that's how things are. We, you know, God gives so much to us. We want to give back to God, but, you know, we can never outgive God, but we can pay it forward, can't we? Yeah. Didn't Jesus say, whatever you do for the least of these is as if you've done it unto me. What you do for the least of these is as if you've done unto me. If you, you know, cooperated on Thanksgiving, you know, week, you know, with one of these food boxes, you know, you did it unto Jesus. And He's so blessed by that. We know we can't send a turkey dinner to heaven. You know, well, we can put it on somebody's table. Amen. Hallelujah. Who knows? Billy Graham says, whatever you need to be happy in heaven is going to be there. Maybe Turkey will be there. I don't know, but I don't think so. for the Samaritan leper, it has started with humility. Recognizing that Jesus was the source of his healing. Humility kickstarts your gratitude. And then your gratitude fuels generosity. And all it starts with the right perspective. Amen. So you have a choice to humble yourself and to give him credit that he's due. Some of us hold out. Some of us think that, oh, what I have earned. You don't know where I've come from. You know, I pulled myself up from my bootstraps. You know, I started with nothing and look what I built for myself. And we forget that the means, the strength, the health, the opportunities were all given by God. You didn't have to be born in the United States. I wasn't born in the United States. But somehow I ended up here. But I'm thankful that I was born in Mexico. There's things to be thankful for. I have dual citizenship. I can go from Yucatan to Alaska. No problem, you know. Yeah. Enjoy the ice and this, all the nice beaches too. I'll stop by in Canada while I'm there. All right. So, look at Paul. He had done everything right, it seemed, in his life. He had the titles. He had the citizenship. He went to the most prestigious school. But he said, I esteem these things as rubbish, as nothing. He had the right perspective. What did he call himself? I am the chief sinner. I am the chief sinner. I don't deserve to be preaching the gospel. I don't deserve to be seeing the hand of God in my life and using me, you know, to touch lives. He had no clue that what God was going to do with his letters, you know, that we quote every day, you know, in the future now. This is humility. Look what he says in Romans 1:14. I am obligated. Another version says, I'm in debt. That's how you live this life. I'm obligated both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Paul never forgot how much God forgave him. So let me show you this last slide again. See this to summarize. Gratitude is about perspective. It is learned and practiced. It will offer protection in your life. It will fuel generosity. And maybe one of these things is spoken to you. But let's not make Thanksgiving just a holiday. Just about turkey and Black Friday. I know it already passed, but Thanksgiving is for the whole year. Right? Psalm 100 verse 4 says, you will enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart. You will enter his courts with praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we need to have a heart of praise. I want to ask the band if you could come up, you know. And I want to sing the song again, The Beautiful Name. And while you do that, I just want to encourage you to take God at his words. And this is for those of you that feel far from God, maybe like the leper. You know, as grotesque as leprosy is, I want to say that is not the worst thing that could happen to you. It's not the worst thing that could happen to you. Jesus said in Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, I tell you, my friends, listen to this, guys. I know the band is getting up here, but I want you to listen to this because this is key. It says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. It says, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And it's not talking about Satan. It's talking about God the Father. What a tragedy would be if you didn't humble yourself before Jesus. The Bible says, seek Him while He can be found. Isaiah 1 says, come, let's make amends. It doesn't matter how dark your sins are, as ugly as leprosy, and you feel far from Him or far from people, you just can't connect. Jesus is saying, come, I will heal you. I will forgive your sins. And I'm going to give you a hope and a future. I'm going to ask you to stand up in this place as we close. We're going to sing this song. And I'm going to open the altar. You know, we had a prophetic word earlier that was shared with me, or a vision that was given to me by Pastor Paula. Is that her name? Judy, I don't know why. Pastor Judy that was here, a retired pastor that's been visiting here. And she said that she saw people coming to the altar and dropping their burdens. And they were filling, they were becoming piles on the altar and just leaving them right here. Jesus said, come. All those of you that are weary and heavy laden, basically you've been carrying, whether it's a heavy load of sin or problems, of a disease, of a relationship. And Jesus is saying, come, just bring Him to Me. It says, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Come learn from Me. He says, come learn from Me. Come learn from Me. Jesus is here for you. That, I think that's why He was telling us earlier, simplify your worship. Make it about Him. If you focus on Him, you will miss what He's trying to do in your life today. Zacchaeus in Luke 19, it says he was a short man, and but he couldn't see in the crowd where Jesus was, so he climbed up a tree. He so wanted to see Jesus. But it says that that got Jesus' attention. It said, Zacchaeus, get down from that tree, because this day I want to go to your house. Today I want to go to your house. Today I want to go to your heart. Today I want to spend some time with you. Amen. Let's close our eyes. I'm going to open the altar. Whatever your burden is, as we sing this song, the beautiful name of Jesus, I'm going to invite you to come, and the pastors and elders are going to pray with you. We're so glad to do so. Don't leave today without connecting with Him. You know, sometimes it just takes one simple word. Maybe that's all you need. Just one quick word that the Holy Spirit will use to unlock the breakthrough in your heart. Sometimes it could be an embrace. Sometimes it could just be somebody laying hands on you. You may be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's sing this. Focus on Jesus. One with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in You, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Without us. So Jesus, You brought heaven down. Thank You, Lord. My sin was great, Your love was greater. What could have stepped up?
nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Come to the altar, bring your burdens to Him.
What a wonderful name.
Whatever that is that you need, come get it from Him. He's already
Jesus.
Said He's here for you. He's promised He will see you through. Come on. Whatever you need, come to the altar. Whatever you need, come to the altar. The word says, make an altar, and I will abide in the midst of you.